Morning, everyone, once again. I'm Pastor Eric. If I haven't had the privilege of introducing myself or meeting you, I want to say welcome to church today. Can everyone say welcome to church? Great job, worship team, as always, leading us and pointing us to Jesus. So today's message, we're in this series titled, What's the Point? Talking through different topics of trying to help us understand what's the point, some of the why we do what we do as Christians. So what's the point of church, as I mentioned, is going to be today's topic. Why do we gather? Why do we worship together? Why do we have a baptismal set up in the room right now? If you didn't notice, this is a big baptismal full of water, because today we're going to baptize some people who are going to take their next step with God. We celebrate people taking their next step with God. We celebrate people growing closer to be more like Jesus, identifying as a follower of His. So we're going to be doing that after I share the message with you this morning, so stay tuned for that. So some people, though, see church as, and maybe to take a moment, what first comes to mind when you think of church? Do you think of the building? Do you think of maybe a steeple with a cross on the top? Do you think of some stained glass? A lot of times, that's the first thing people think of when they think church, but church really isn't just the building, it's actually the people. It's you. All of us are actually the church, but the word church is something that we don't usually use outside of the context of talking about the building or even talking about the people within the building or programs that are happening through the church. But the word church in the original Greek, so to understand the Bible, the Old Testament primarily written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, the Greek language word for church is ekklesia. So ekklesia is the called out from the world and called to God Himself. So whenever you read the English word church in the Bible specifically, it's actually the word ekklesia. So in the Greek language, there's a lot more words in the Greek that really explain more, give better definitions than the English language. We're very limited in some regards from a linguistics perspective. But ekklesia, from that same word, we get ecclesiology, which is the study of things of the church. There's ecclesiastical, the things that all pertain to the church. So we have those words in the English, but church is translated from ecclesia. And this two-part definition is to be called out from the world, but also to be called to God. See, we're supposed to be called out from the world, to look different than the world. If you're part of the church, you're part of Jesus' followers, we're God's people, we're supposed to look different than the rest of the world. It shouldn't be easy. It should be very difficult to recognize. It should be very easy to recognize you different from the people of the world. Not because we're out on the streets yelling at people or treating people harshly. No, instead, we should live our lives more than just the way we speak, which our speech should show that we are followers of Jesus as well. But it's the way we live our lives. It's our choices. It's our lifestyle. It really comes down to what do we believe about God and what do we believe about ourselves? Our doctrine, our theology, what do we really believe determines our behavior, determines how we can be separated from the world. Called out from the world is living differently, but we're supposed to be in the world as well, right? Separated from the world and how we live, but very much so being in the world, being a light in the darkness, being salt of the earth, as Jesus called us to be salt and light. Well, we can't be salt to people and bring flavor and preservation and life unless we're close to them. Right? But there's wisdom and there's some faith to say, I want to be salt and light to the people. But not just separated from the world, but called to God. God is holy. God is sacred. God is pure. God is perfect in all ways. And when we call to Him, we as a people are to become more like Him. That means more holy, more pure, more right, more in right standing with Him, more mature in all ways, being more perfected, not perfect, but becoming more and more like Him until we go be with Him, which then He'll make us perfect. So our ultimate goal, the what's the point of the church, as an assembly of people, as a called out people, is to reflect God's glory and to fulfill His purposes. If I could put two simple points, we're to reflect the glory of God and to fulfill the purposes of God. And we're going to unpack that some more. So Jesus, He said something very powerful about the church in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Jesus is having a conversation with His disciples. The disciples are like questioning things, and they've already been with Jesus for a while now, a few years. watching him do miracles and raise the dead and do all these miraculous things. And the disciples, they're talking about who Jesus really is. So Jesus calls them out and says, "Who do you say I am?" Right? They were saying, well, some people say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a prophet. And Jesus turns this question that's so important for every single one of us to answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Because if he's anything other than the response that Peter gives his response, he says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." He recognizes Jesus as the one who's going to come and save his people. The only one who could redeem and pay our way to heaven, but to also give us heaven on earth. He says that you are the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God, and Jesus responds, he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, he wasn't talking about Peter as the individual he's going to build upon, but on this rock is actually the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one who's going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to build something that hell itself can't destroy. Hell itself can't stop. Hell itself will not be able to stop what Jesus is building." Jesus is going to build his church. He didn't say, "I might build my church. Maybe if I get around to it, I'll build my church. Hopefully I can build my church." He says, "I will build my church." Jesus had left no doubt, no question. Jesus is going to build his church. And he still is building it today. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He's building his church, and I want to be a part of that. How about you? You want to be a part of what Jesus is building? I mean, if he's doing anything, I want to be a part of it. We definitely don't want to be a part of preventing it from being built. We don't want to be involved with the other side, which is the gates of hell. We don't want to be involved with those things. We want to be involved with what Jesus is doing, building his church. So, four things about the church. God is committed to building his church. Four truths, right? We just talked about. He's committed to building his church. I believe it's God's will to build his church. Jesus said so, right? We don't even have to debate that one. The second one, the devil hates the church. In Ephesians 2:2, he talks about the evil that comes against the church, comes against Christians, comes against followers. The devil hates the church. Do you know why he hates the church? Because he hates God. You know, if you love somebody, you know, the fear of the Lord says you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. When you love somebody, you typically share with common interests. You love that person. You love what they love. When you love someone, you should love their spouse and their kids as well. It shouldn't be, "I love you, but man, your spouse, I could do without them." Right? If you tell me you love me, but you cannot stand my wife, we're not friends. I'll just say it. We're not friends, right? You got to love us all. My kids, my wife, the things I love and hold dear, near and dear, you should love as well. But then there's this thing that with God, he loves his church. The most prized possession that God has is people. You know, of all the things that exist in the church, the building, the stuff, the equipment, all the stuff, the seats you're sitting on, all that costs money. But you know what's worth way more than all of this is you. You. We could have church without any of this stuff, because it's the people who make up the church. You are God's most valuable possession. At the climax of creation, God created the heavens, the earth, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets. He created everything. On the very end, the most important thing he created was us, his people. He looked at us and he says, "People are the most valuable possession." The thing that Jesus died for was not money, was not wealth, was not stuff. He died for us. His people. He values us so much. So, of course, the devil hates God and hates what God loves. He loves us. So the devil hates the church. Christians need the church. Christians, we need the church. We need one another. Can you be saved and go to heaven without ever stepping foot in a church building? Absolutely. It's not a salvation aspect, but if you really want to honor God and live out the purposes of God and to truly, what I believe, fulfill the commands that Jesus gave, you cannot do that separated from the church. You can't make disciples and encourage people and all the one another verses. There's about 100 references of one another in the New Testament alone. 50 some of those verses are talking about Jesus giving instructions, or Paul, there's instructions to us about doing things to one another, like encourage one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, confess your sins to one another, help one another, build one another up. All those one another verses that God gives us tells us that we need one another. It's not just me and Jesus, it's us in the church all together. We need one another to sharpen one another, to help one another. It's such an important aspect for us to know, to really believe and know that we, not only do we need the church, but there's other people in the church that need you. All of us have gifts. All of us have abilities. All of us have ways that we can help build the church together. The fourth truth, the world is waiting for the church. The world is waiting for us. I don't say that as a cliche. I say the world is desperately waiting for the church to rise up, for the church, for Christians to speak out truth in love, the church to rise up and be the ones that are going to point people to morality, to point people to the standard in the Word of God, to point people to hope. It's not found in the government. It's not found in a politician. It's not found in finances. It's found in the church. The plan A for the world is the church. God's plan, His first plan and only plan, is the church. He's not saying the church and all these other things. God designed a church. Jesus put all of His marbles in with the disciples. He put all of His marbles in with us and says, I'm all in with these guys. They got to do it or it's not going to work. He trusted people's eternity to the disciples, these messed up, screwed up guys who were following Jesus for 3 years, still cussing, still denying, still doing all these things. And Jesus says, hey guys, I'm leaving and you got to take this on now. Thankfully, He gave us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came. I won't say it's all human. God still said, I know you need some help. So Holy Spirit comes, right? And He helps us. But He put all the weight, really the responsibility to us to say, you go be the church. The world is waiting for you. The world is waiting for us to rise up, to speak out, and to help people experience God through the church. So Ephesians 4, we're going to unpack this one a little bit more. Christians need the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11. This will continue, talking about the gifts and talking about all the things that God has given to the church. So again, God gave us the most important thing, Himself. He gave us His Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to counsel us, to comfort us, to give us all the things we need as Christians. We have in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. He says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith. These are the gifts. I think I read a verse early. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility, let me get back on the right slide. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. God gave us gifts. Christ gave us these gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I want to be clear. We believe all five of these still exist in operation today. Do people abuse those? Do people love the title and they don't actually live out that office? Absolutely. There doesn't, just because there's something that's counterfeit or something that's wrong doesn't mean it doesn't exist, right? There are counterfeit pastors, there are counterfeit teachers, there are counterfeit prophets. Actually, the counterfeit points to there's something to copy, right? There is a real, authentic gift. Now, I believe the apostles, there are apostles, people who are very apostolic, very prophetic, evangelistic. That's different than identifying somebody in the office or that position. And I would say the apostles today, anybody who plants churches, is overseeing great works of ministry around the globe, are very different than the initial apostles that walked with Jesus. Because the Bible says their names, the 12 apostles, their names are written on the foundation of the new heaven. I don't know of anybody apostle today, their name's going to be on the foundation of heaven. Right? The 12 apostles of the Lamb, as Revelation 21 says, their names are written on the foundation of heaven. That's very different than an apostle today. But there are some churches, some denominations, they love throwing titles and offices around. We're not that kind of a church. So not everyone gets to be a pastor, not everyone gets to be sister or brother so-and-so, but they do exist. I want to be clear, we do believe these gifts still exist because He says, all of these are going to continue in such unity until we're all made perfect, the next couple verses, but before we get there. He wants to equip us, making fit, fully qualified for service and training. the responsibility, verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people, to make them fit and fully qualified, to do his work, the operative energy and power, these are definitions of the words, actively producing work. So my responsibility as a pastor is to equip you, to make you fit and fully qualified, to do the work, the energy, the productive work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. That's my job and my ultimate responsibility. I say, I want to help you, train you, equip you, make you fit, fully qualified. That making fits like, it's like a firefighter going into a fire. You want to make sure you have all the right equipment on before you go into a house on fire, right? I want to help you be fully qualified for service training. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect, because you never will be. I'm not perfect, but keep taking steps to put on the next gear, put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, some of the spiritual armor that we have available to us. We got to put that on. We got to be trained and equipped for the purposes of doing a lot of work. Now, there's seasons. There's seasons. You come to church, you come on Sunday morning, you need cared for. You need loved. You need to just come and receive. It's perfectly fine to have seasons like that, but eventually we need to start moving towards where we get healthy, where we get restored, we get healed. We then start looking to how can I serve? How can I help? How can I contribute so that somebody else can get healed, can get cared for, can get loved? If we always stay internally focused, we just sit back. We never get to where we help somebody else. We never get to where somebody else gets to receive what we've received coming to church, coming and being around all the people that are in this room. So in verse 13, he says, this will continue. The gifts of this, all the gifts that Christ gave, the building up of the church, the equipping of the people, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So have we all reached the full and complete standard of Christ? Anybody? For those listening online, nobody except me raised my hand. I didn't. I was just modeling an example. I'm not reaching the full and complete standard of Christ. The reality is none of us do. So these gifts that Christ gave the church still exist until that happens. When does that happen? When Christ returns. When Jesus comes back and establishes the new heaven, the new earth, then we will have the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14 says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Reading and understanding the Bible is so important. It's so important. You know, I've heard this asked before. What's more important, reading the Bible or prayer? Last week we taught on prayer. This week we're focusing a little bit on the church. We're talking about the Word. So which is more important, reading the Bible or prayer? And my thoughts go to, well, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? We could argue one way or the other, but you really need the second one to survive. And reading the Bible, I think, is so powerful, is good. It's an absolute must. But man, prayer, like real prayer, praying like Jesus taught us to pray, praying where we say, God, it's not just I'm spitting up all this stuff to God, I'm giving my list of demands. Real prayer is that connection, that communion with God, that relationship, the conversation, the download that God gives us. That's real prayer, that way Jesus taught us, how Jesus needed to pray to his Father. We likewise need prayer. So prayer and the Word. But learning the Bible, this helps you so you're not blown, tossed about by every wind of new teaching. I want to share a story with you. Yesterday, we had our trick-or-treat outreach event at Murraysville Community Park. We had the best booth, just for the record. I'm not saying that, but yeah, there's people who were there who can confirm. We had the absolute best booth. We're probably going to win a certificate. That's all they said they would get. And a good job. But we had the best booth. We built Noah's Ark, okay? If you don't get too excited. Like, if you see pictures, you're like, that's what that's supposed to be. Well, we used pallets. We had this giant rainbow arch, and we put Genesis 9:13 bright and big right in the middle so everyone could read the real reason that the rainbow is actually the original covenant God made with his people. And we teach truth because the world has been teaching this lie that the rainbow represents something it's never intended to represent. The rainbow is supposed to represent God's covenant, his promise that he would never destroy us once again, like he did in the flood all those years ago. He has a promise for us. Instead of mocking God, we're going to use it as truth. We're going to stand on truth and not back away from that. I had a great conversation with another booth. They're the Universalist Unitarian. They call themselves a church. And I'm saying this, I don't talk bad about other churches because we're on the same team. Every Bible preaching, gospel preaching church, we're on the same team. There is no competition. Our competition is against the devil and against anyone who's trying to lead people astray. But the UU Church, which is on Sardis Road, I'll call it out because it's not a church. They even said themselves they should not be called a church because they're not a church. They are a gathering of people who want to preach and teach whatever you feel like is what you get to do. And I said, well, what happens when what I call moral and good contradicts your morality and good? Where's the standard? Who gets to choose? And they didn't have an answer. They said, well, it's whatever you feel like doing. So I said, if I want to go kill people because I feel like that's the right thing to do, is that what I can do? And they said, well, as long as that other person says it's okay. Again, it's just the mindset. They believe in Satan, in Hinduism, Buddhism, all the above. All religions lead to whatever your version of afterlife or heaven may be. The reality is this isn't just something that's in an isolated place, but it's so common in spirituality with people that were being led by our feelings, led by what sounds good, because they talked about being a good person, doing good things, feeding the poor, helping the homeless, doing these really good social humanitarian things. I know I'm on a little bit of a soapbox here, but the reality is that sounds good. That's that wind of new teaching. It sounds good, right? That we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. So when you hear something like that, you're like, it sounds right. It sounds good, right? All those things, they do sound good, but they're full of lies, deception, and confusion because they're not standing on the standard, the complete standard of the Word of God. This is our standard. So when Eric goes, I don't like that, too bad, the Word says it, so that's what we do. It's not about what I decide, it's what God has decided. So we need to be in the Word, my whole point. We need to be in the Word. That's why church is so important too, to hear the Word. You can get a lot of good Bible teaching online, you can get it other places, but we come to church so we together in our community hear the same Word. We hear the same message so that we all are walking together. Verse 15, instead we speak the truth in love. I was very loving, at least I believe I was, because I was trying to point them to truth. I was trying to love them into the kingdom. If I just yelled at them with a megaphone, none of them probably would have come to Jesus. But I loved them. I pointed them to truth. I spoke some truth to them, and I'm hoping, believing God does the rest. He's the one who draws them to himself. But we speak truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That word fit, to make the whole body fit, is joining together a harmonious and purposeful unity. It's actually like your bones and your body. You know, the body of Christ is what Jesus himself, and we see often the church representing. The body itself needs to be fit together. If part of your body's not working right, like if you've ever injured something, broken a bone, something along those, your body doesn't function right. It has to make up for or compensate for it. The healthy part is functioning, working, divine energy that comes from God that transitions believers and the body of Christ through a process of spiritual maturity that comes from action. How do you get more fit? How do you get more healthy? What's one of the best things you can do to get stronger? How about stronger? Anybody? Lift some weights, right? Lifting weights, exercising, working out, doing those things. You know, the hardest, most difficult piece of equipment to use at the gym is the front door, right? Because you got to actually go to get started there, right? And showing up is big part of the win of the battle. But we get fit, healthy, and growing. But ultimately, it's God who does it. God is the one who distributes the parts of the body, and my job is to help us all stay connected to the head, Jesus. Jesus is the head. He is the one who's the head of the church. He makes us all fit together so we can work together, healthy, growing, and full of love. How many of you want to be healthy, growing, and full of love, right? There's nothing wrong with any of those parts, like being healthy, being fit, growing together, strengthening one another. As one part of your body gets strong, then ones near it get stronger as well as we build muscle together. So all these parts come together in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 21. He says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. God has designed the body so amazing. He's designed the church, right? The church body to be so amazing that we're all uniquely different, right? When you look around, you're like, what do I have in common with the rest of these people? Sometimes there's different backgrounds, education, different how you grew up, different church understanding, non-church understanding, all these different parts, but God brings them all together and puts you just where he wants it. I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe you're here on purpose. I believe you're here for such a time as this to be a part of this body. There are many parts, and none of us can say to somebody else, I don't need you, because we're all part of the body. So if you ever feel like you're not important, you're not connected, you're not part, get connected. That's a lie that is not true, but God says you should be a part. You are a part. I mean, imagine like a hand sitting on a table. It's like Halloween season, right? So a hand on a table, that's weird. That's creepy. But oftentimes Christians, we like to isolate. We like to be like sheep who go off by ourselves. That's weird. It's like a hand separated from the body. Don't be weird. Be connected to the body. You're welcome. There you go. Don't be weird. God's designed us to be together, to work together, to strengthen one another. So what's the point of the church? We're going to clip through some of these next 6 points. I want to show the church is built by Christ, the body of Christ, united, the family of God, united in baptism, driven by his mission, existing for his glory. And I'm going to have a slide for each one of these. We're just going to walk through these. The church is built by Christ. We cover this Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, right? Jesus is building his church. We don't come to church to push our personal agendas, but we come to get involved with what God is doing. If he's already doing something, he's building it, we don't come along and tell God how to do it. We don't come along and say, hey, Jesus, I think it would be better if we did this. Jesus is building his church. We need to get in line with what he's doing. He's the center. He's the one who's building it. Second thing, the church is the body of Christ, as we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. Together we are Christ's body. All of us is a part of it. Not just me, not just you, all of us together. And that includes every other, again, Christian church in our neighborhood, in our communities. We are all the church, not to mention the worldwide global church. So when you hear church, it's like church, yes, here, church, the community and surrounding areas, church around the globe is also the church. All of us together who follow Jesus, who want to serve him and live for him. Third thing, the church is the family of God. Now you Gentiles, those are ones who are non-Jewish, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. When you come to church, it's not just religion, it's relationship. Family is relationship. You can be a part of a club, you can be a part of a lot of different organizations. The church is where you get adopted in. It's not just about signing a piece of paper. You're adopted into the family of God as a son or daughter of God's. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're citizens with God's holy people. Talk about what citizenship do you have first and foremost? Are you an American citizen or a citizen of heaven? I want to be a citizen of heaven first and foremost. And I want as many people to enter God's family, to be able to experience family, to know family, and to have that family. You know, as we were hearing stories earlier about what church has done for them, for certain people, that's my story. When I came to church, I didn't have family. I have a biological family. We're kind of estranged. I reach out to them. We stay in touch somewhat. But when I came to church, I didn't have family. I didn't have much of friends either. I was too busy working and living for me. But when I came to church, I found family. I found friends, like true friends, people who are like you ride and die with the people in the church more than you trust the people at work or even my own blood family. The people in the church who I know have my back, and I got theirs as well. When there's something I need, I go to the people in the church. We help one another. We share with one another. Family, community, and friends are what you find in the church as well. As well as all the other things. You encounter God. You grow in your faith. You learn about God. So many amazing things we get. But family, it starts there with relationships. The church is united in baptism. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So if you're getting baptized today or baptizing somebody, you can dismiss right now to go get changed. So get ready for that. We're going to be doing that in just a few minutes. But Jesus said that go and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Baptism is such a beautiful symbol of what God has done on the inside. It's not required for salvation, but baptism is an outward sign of what God has already done on the inside of you. The spiritual transformation that's happening on the inside is now becomes public for all to see. When we're baptized, we identify with Christ's death and resurrection. We leave behind the old life of sin, and we publicly join God's family. Again, salvation, you're joined with the family, you're a son or daughter of God, but then you get to publicly tell everyone. It's like you get engaged, that's great, but when you actually get married, you do it usually publicly. You let people know, and you wear the ring that says, "I'm taken." Baptism is kind of like that. It's an outward sign of, I belong to Jesus now. I'm off limits to everyone else. I'm off limits to the world. I belong to Jesus. Baptism is not about perfection, but it's about your identity. You're identifying as a follower of Jesus. It says, I belong to him. I belong to his church. And every time someone gets baptized, I believe we celebrate. We're going to celebrate here in a little bit. It's a party. It's a celebration of people taking these next steps, fulfilling what Jesus has commanded us to do, and baptizing people and teaching them, these new disciples, to obey his commands. Fifth thing, the church has a mission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church is not a place where we just get together and huddle and feel good about ourselves. The church is meant to be a sending place. Again, that training and equipping and producing this work, this sweat that we have to do, we get to do, being his witnesses, we don't do it in our own strength, but the power of God that comes upon us, the Holy Spirit comes to fill us. We come in on Sundays to be filled up so that you can be sent out. Like, I love how some churches, they say church starts now when we dismiss, right? When we dismiss here, you go be the church. Church isn't just here. You're here now, but wherever you are, that's where the church is. Wherever you go, your work, your school, your family, wherever you are, the church is there. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have the Spirit of God with you, because we exist not just for the inside of these walls, but for all the people outside as well. We want to reach as many people as possible. You know, I find more and more that people here have heard about Jesus. When I'm out in the community talking to hundreds of people, yesterday at the trail, I'm like, "Hey, have you heard of Jesus?" They're like, "Oh, yeah, I know Jesus." And I'm like, "Okay, tell me about him." They're like, I don't really know much more about that. And it hit me as something, I'm going to say something, Jelly Roll. Does anybody know who Jelly Roll is? Okay. Sounds like weird saying his name in church. But Jelly Roll, he's a singer. He's really given point people to Jesus in a great way. But Jelly Roll, he shared this recently at the Dove Awards or Christian Awards ceremony. He says, everyone's heard about Jesus, but let's go show them Jesus. And I want to say the same thing to us. The people in your life, most likely, especially in America, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard something about him. They maybe have been to a Christmas service or an Easter service. They've heard about Jesus, but they're waiting to see Jesus. And they want to see him in you, how you live your life, how you speak, how you forgive, how you love, how you demonstrate the attributes of God through him, through action. Love isn't just words we say. Love is action. When we love people, when we actually care for people, when we put our life on the line as Jesus did, that's how people see Jesus. That's how they encounter Jesus. They see him in us. So don't just talk about Jesus. Let's show them Jesus. Amen? The ultimate purpose of the church is to glorify God. The church reflects God's glory. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When the church loves like Jesus, forgives like Jesus, serves like Jesus, the world gets a picture of who God is. the world, the people who are far from God, the best thing you can do is to live your life like Jesus and let your life demonstrate for others what they see in you. You know, we go as ambassadors for God. We represent God to people. One of the, I think, the best analogies of the church is really seeing how the moon reflects the light of the sun. The church is a lot like the moon. The moon doesn't produce light. It simply reflects light off of the sun, and we can see that. We can see the light. We can see the energy that comes from the sun. Likewise, as the church, we're to be like the moon. We just simply reflect the glory of God. We reflect the light. All the things that God gives us, we just reflect it back out to people. And that brings light and life to people. We, the church, exists to reflect the glory of God. So what's the point? The point is to reflect God's glory and to fulfill His purposes. Ephesians 2, 19 and 21. All the things we talked about, all the reasons we come to church, the family, the community, the relationships, the growing and learning, the kids' ministry, the kids we want our kids to learn and understand godly values and to follow Him. But ultimately, it comes down to this. You Gentiles who are no longer strangers and foreigners, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people, members of His family. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Would you please stand to your feet? These verses sum up so much of what we talked about. The things we get being a part of God's family. Together we're His house, what He is building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Jesus Himself. We get joined together with Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. The first thing you need to do, if you haven't done it already, is to make the decision to give your life to Jesus, to receive His forgiveness for your sin. Every one of us have sinned. The Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have failed to meet that perfect standard. We've all sinned. But the quicker we can say, God, I know I've sinned. I know I've messed up. And God, I don't want to continue to sin, but I want to repent. I want to turn and go a different direction. I don't want to live for myself anymore, but God, I want to live for You. It starts with repentance of saying, I don't want to serve myself, but I want to serve You. I want to be adopted into the family of God. You know, one of the best things about being adopted, even in the natural, is the parents pick the kids. The parents choose to adopt their sons and daughters, and they don't wait for them to be perfect. They choose them because they love them. God has chosen you to be adopted into His family as a son or daughter. Yes, you have sin. You need to confess sin, repent of sin. You confess to God and God alone. Confess your sin to Him. Say, God, I confess, and He is just and righteous to forgive us of our sin. Then He says, I want you to become a follower of Mine, a son or daughter. Not just to do a bunch of work, but to know you have a relationship with a loving Father who is perfect, who cares for you, who wants to join you together with Him to be a part of the holy temple He has built. So I'd ask you in this moment right now, if you say, I don't know for sure if I've been adopted into the family of God. That doesn't mean you're going to become a member of Bridge City Church. I want you to become a member of God's family today, to be a son or daughter of His. If you've never done that, or maybe you say, you know what, I haven't been acting like a son or daughter. I need to get back in alignment with God. I want to rededicate my life to Him. I want you just to do something real simple and slip up your hand right where you are. You say, I want to be adopted into the family, or I need to recommit my life to God. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Amen. I see those hands. Anyone else? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person who's raising their hand. God, everyone who needs to make that decision right now. Father, they would choose to accept You, God, as the forgiveness of their sin. God, that they cannot be good enough on their own, but only by Your blood shed on the cross can they truly be forgiven. God, I pray they would truly confess their sin to You. God, they would repent and turn from their own ways. And God, turn to walk in Your ways, following You, pursuing you as a son or daughter of yours. And God, we celebrate them making that decision. Not that they're perfect and know it all, but God, they're taking their next step to be a follower of yours, to be a son or daughter of yours. And Father, I pray they would join, you would join them into your family. Help them see how they fit in this body that you're building. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand for everyone who's joined the family. We celebrate new babies joining the family, new people. So you can be seated.